James chapter number 2, again, we're going to focus today on verses 21 through 26, but why don't we begin reading at verse number 14. James chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 14, the Bible says this: "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I've entitled the message, Faith Works. Faith Works. And as we've said, James is an instruction book that we have been just blessed that God has given to us. And I believe that you will see yet again how God has blessed us with an opportunity to see how faith will work if we will yield ourselves to that. But first, I heard a little story I'll share with you. I haven't given you a story in a while. There was a policeman who was in the police academy. He was training a bunch of new policemen, and he wanted to see how they were doing. He pulled out three of what he thought was his best, and he decided he was going to do a little test to see how good they were at identifying suspects and details and things of that nature. So he set up a little experiment, and he was going to would take them one by one into an empty room, and he would have a fellow run through the room in one door, out the next door, and he'd check and see what they were able to observe. So he put these three guys, he took them in one at a time. First guy takes them in. He takes them in with a blindfold, take the blindfolds off, and he says, "All right, get ready." He has the man run through the room, and when he's run through, he says to the first guy, "Okay, tell me what you saw." And the guy said, "He had one ear." He said, "One ear? You only saw one side of him. That's terrible. I hope the rest of them do better than you." So he brings in the second guy, same drill, brings him in, allows the guy to walk through. He says, "What'd you see?" He said, "He only had one eye." He said, "One eye? That was his profile." He says, you guys are terrible." He says, "I hope the third guy does better." He brings the third guy in, same drill. The guy said, "He was wearing contacts." He said, "Oh my goodness, that is brilliant." He said, "You did so much better than the other guys." He said, "Now I got to know, how did you figure out that he was wearing contacts?" He said, "Well, he had to be wearing contacts, because who would sell glasses to a man with one eye and one ear?" James chapter number 2, faith works. Faith works. Our instruction manual, it continues the lesson on faith. In verses 14 to 20, we learned about absolute justification. We are justified, the Bible says, not by works of the law, but by the faith of and a faith in Jesus Christ. A faith like Christ. And what kind of faith did Christ have? Well, Jesus, the man, and Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, had absolute faith in God the Father. He had absolute faith. He had no fears that the plan would ever fall through. He had absolute faith. Now, there are several examples to show us that Jesus was a man of faith, but I want to show you one in particular. Look in John chapter number 11. Even before we get into our points this morning, John chapter 11, that's on page 791 in your pew Bibles. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 41. We'll see the faith of Christ. What kind of faith did this man have? In John 11, verse number 41, here's what the Bible said about Jesus, and so that you'll understand the context in which we're kind of picking these two verses out. This is the story of Lazarus, where Jesus delays his return. And he goes to see Lazarus after Lazarus is dead, and he knows that. He goes for the purpose of bringing glory to his God, his Father. And in John chapter 11, verse number 41, we see a picture of what the faith of Christ and what the faith Christ expects of us looks like. Verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" He had a faith that was unfailing. And that's the faith that he expects of us. A faith like Christ is not one of words only. Because just saying that you have faith and not exhibiting any change, that's not faith at all. There's no evidence of a faith work in your life. You know what? If there's no evidence, there's probably no faith. Saying you have faith and showing no evidence is like saying to a hungry and a cold man, "Go and be filled and be warmed," and you provided him nothing. God says that's what it's like to have a faith and there be no evidence. But faith has to be accompanied by works, works of faith. And you cannot evidence your faith without works. The Bible puts it this way, "But wilt thou know," verse 20, "O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Today we're going to look deeper into the works of faith in this message that I've entitled Faith Works. We'll look at two examples provided for us of a combination of faith and works, and the powerful effect that it had on the lives of two people and subsequently of many people who were affected by their acts of faith. We're going to look at Abraham and Rahab. First, we're going to look at Abraham as we see how faith and works as a combination hinders hopelessness in every situation. That's my first point. Faith and works hinders hopelessness. In James chapter 2, in verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" I believe that, you know, sometimes situations, they seem kind of hopeless, don't they? You know, when we're in the midst of situations, sometimes they can appear to be kind of hopeless as the world views it. But a faith like Christ will never be found in a state of hopelessness. Now, do difficult situations arise? Of course they do. And will we respond sometimes just as, you know, out of our flesh? I think, yes, we will. But, you know, we should always be there to know that, or we should always know that Christ is there and that God expects that we will be men and women of faith. And in difficult situations, we will respond in a way that will bring glory to his name. God says difficult situations are definitely going to come. And, you know, that's one of the beautiful things about the Word of God, is that God doesn't hide anything from us. He reveals it all to us. And he says, if you'll just read his word, and I think we'll never get caught off guard. We will never get caught off guard if we stay true to the Word of God. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. God gives us some clues about what the future is going to be like in Ecclesiastes 9. That's on page 509 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. We're just going to read a few verses beginning at verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Now, this is a powerful passage here. Powerful in that it helps us it will help and anchor us in our faith if we understand exactly what God is telling us here. He says, for all this, verse 1, I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God, and no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. You know what he's saying? Is that God is giving all of us an equal opportunity. That God is saying to all people, he says, you know what? They can't find God on their own. God's going to have to draw them, and God is constantly drawing. He says, for all this that God is drawing, they can't work enough, they can't do enough, they can't seek him enough to find him on their own, not by worldly methods, I should say. But the Bible's telling us that no man knows love or hatred by what they see, only by what God reveals. What was the whole purpose of the law that God brought about? It was so that we might understand what it is that God expects of us. And then he says, all things come alike. So what can we expect in life? Can we expect difficult situations? Yeah, we can. Because all things happen to both the good and the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices as well as to him that does not sacrifice. We all live in the same world, in other words. You know, cancer, sickness falls upon all of us. But what will we do with it is what God is saying here. What will we do with it? Will we be faithful? Will we turn our backs and say there is no God? Because he says that's what the wicked do. That's what they do. Verse number 3 says that this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. I interpreted that this way. It's like the writer saying, this makes me scratch my head. I can't really, it's a hard thing to understand. It's a head scratcher. He says, but the same things happen to the good and to the evil. He says the evil, they think they can take advantage of that. They say there is no God. It does not matter. Look at them. They're in the same shape I'm in. So there is no God. He says, and they just follow that pathway. And then they die. And guess what? When they die, there is no hope. Now, if we were to go on, and I encourage you to read the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, because basically what it says is while there's still life in you, make a change. Make a change. Make a change so that you might be able to see the wonderful things of God. So here we understand that difficult situations are going to come to all of us. But I want you to understand where I'm going is that faith and works, even in difficult situations, it will hinder us from falling into a point where we think all things are lost. It's helpless. I'm hopeless. And there's nowhere for me to go. So here James offers up to us as an example, Father Abraham. That Father Abraham, who was justified by his works, that's where we're going back to, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And not until he did was he justified by his works. So let's take a look at Abraham in a little bit more detail. Go to Genesis 22. That's on page 16 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 22, beginning at verse number 1. And I think that you will agree with me in that from a man's standpoint, from Abraham's standpoint, there might have been a bit of hopelessness in what he was about to have to do. Because God had called upon him to do something that was going to hurt him in his very heart. But the Bible is going to talk to us about how his faith and how his works in a combination proved his faithfulness to God. Genesis 22, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, shouldn't this look a little hopeless to Abraham? Abraham, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew when he got there it wasn't going to be pretty. He had to offer up his son. And verse number 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And in my mind's eye, I tried to kind of imagine what that journey must have been like for Abraham. As God had already told him it was going to be 3 days. You know, and I don't know the purpose of God's 3 days. You know, we can look at the numbers and all these things, but I can tell you this, it had to be a time of great reflection for this man, Abraham. And I could see Abraham being a man to talk to God along the way as they're making this journey across, this vast area to get to this place, saying something like, "Lord, you can stop me at any time. You know, you give me this direction, but you can change your mind at any time." I don't know what kind of thoughts he might have had, but God didn't penalize him. The Bible doesn't give us any reference that the Bible penalized him for anything that he might have been thinking, for any fears that he might have had, because it was his faith and his works that God was waiting to see. Verse number 4 says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off." You know what that tells me? That 3 days God had given Abraham an opportunity to turn back, to change his mind, but he didn't. It also tells me that for 3 days Abraham was in communication with God, and God was talking to Abraham, and God showed him when he got to that place, "Abraham, we're here." Because God had said, "I'll show you the place." Now he looks up and there it is. If ever there was a time to feel kind of hopeless, it seems like that could have been it. That could have been it. There it is. For 3 days we've been walking. For 3 days God hadn't shown it to me. But now there it is. There it is. Verse 5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." There's Abraham. "God, you said that you would bless the whole world through the child. Now you want me to give him up. And here we go. Here we go. Here we go." Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Son, we're just sheep following the shepherd. And right now the shepherd's leading us up yonder. What he must have been thinking, I don't know. You know, I just don't know. But he says, "Son, we are following the shepherd." The shepherd, he is God. And he has made many promises to me. And I can see Abraham saying, "God, you know I love this boy. I love him with all my heart. But I believe you love him more than I do. And so here we go. I will trust you with his life and with mine." Verse number 9 says, "And then they came to the place." Well, here we are. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. What a teachable moment this must have been for Isaac. Now you think about this. What a teachable moment this was for Isaac, as his daddy must have rehearse for him the promise that God had made. I could just hear the conversation, you know. I think back on conversations I had with my own boy, but I have to think about Abraham and Isaac. You know, they're preparing for this. He's saying, you know, "Isaac, you know, I was 100 years old when you were born." 100. There aren't many fellows around who can say they were 100 and they had a baby. But God said he was going to give you to me. He told me, even before your mama was pregnant, he told me you were going to come. He told me it was going to happen the next year. Just like God said, here you are. You're my son. You know what God calls you? He calls you my only son, even though you have a brother, a half-brother, Ishmael, because that boy was not the son of promise. But God now has given me another task. And son, will you just trust me as I trust God? And Abraham built an altar. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Abraham and Isaac built an altar. It says Abraham built an altar. And then Abraham, he put the wood together. And then Abraham, in this teachable moment, he bound up this boy that he loved, this boy, the son of promise. He bound him up and he laid him there on that altar. And the Bible says, the Bible gives us reference that Abraham was about to do exactly what God called upon him to do. In verse number 10, he says, "Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know." And I want you to see what faith and works in a combination will do. "For God Because it allows God to know your heart. And the Bible says, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Here it happened. His faith became alive and it became active. The journey was a build-up. You know, you think about that. The journey was a build-up. But when God required action, what are you going to do, Abraham? What are you going to do when God says, will you work along with your faith? Will you put your faith out there? What will you do? Abraham proved something. Abraham says, my faith will block out all signs of hopelessness because there is no hopelessness in God. Y'all get that? There is no hopelessness in God. And it was his faith combined with his works that revealed that he understood it and that he was making himself available to be used by the Lord. It was like God saying, Abraham, I know you fear me now. I know that you fear me because you have not withheld that son, that boy you love, from me. Look at verse number 13. He says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What is he saying? Oh, the Lord, he's going to provide. And let me tell you something. When all things appear hopeless, the Lord, he will provide. The Lord, he will provide. The Lord will provide a way of escape. It might not be physical escape, but he will provide for you a comfort that will say, Lord, no matter what, I will put my trust in you. I trust in you. Never hopeless. Always hopeful. Because of his faith and his willingness to walk in faith with his God. Now, I want to show you a little bit about what God says about Abraham. Now, flip over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. It's on page 832 in your pew Bibles. And we'll see a thing about this man Abraham and what God thought of his faith. Because of what he had done. His faith was what it was that revealed to God that he feared him and that he loved him. Romans chapter number 4. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. He says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know what the Bible's saying there? If Abraham only had works, if Abraham didn't have faith that God would provide himself a lamb, then the only thing that he would have been able to say is, I took my kid to the altar and I just, you know, I worked. I did all that I thought I could do to be in God's favor. But he's saying that's not all that Abraham had. He didn't just have a long list of works that he could prove. But verse number 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, first of all, and it was counted unto him right to righteousness. So he believed God, and then he acted on that belief in God. And that was what made him then a friend of God. What did he believe? What did he believe? He believed what God said. And he believed that God would do what he said he would do. And that he could do whatever he wanted to do. I believe that Abraham said, God, if you can give him to me at 100, then you can give him back to me from the dead. Amen. It is not hopeless. I'm hopeful in the Lord. He believed what God said, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was justified. He was justified. When without faith, that situation most certainly would have been hopeless. Now go back to James chapter 2 again. I want to show you the tail end of what he said about Abraham there. James chapter 2 verse 22 says this. Seest then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So he believed God, and when he acted on that, the Bible says his faith was made perfect. And what is it referring to? That his works made his faith complete. What does it matter if a man say he has faith? And there's no evidence. He said it was his faith was made complete or perfect by his works. And verse 23 says, here's how God looked upon Abraham. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. My goodness. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for a friend. God wants you and I to be friends, to be full of faith, and the faith to lead to works that will prove that we are his friends. That we are his friend, that we have a faith like Christ. His complete faith made it possible for him to be called the friend of God. And he is always, has always been the friend of God because of his constant faith and his willing spirit. I just want to show you one little verse in Isaiah 41:8. Here's what the Bible says. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. His friendship with God was his legacy. Faith and works, they hinder hopelessness. Ain't no space for it. No room for it. Got to get out of here. So that's Abraham as our example. Now let's look at Rahab as we consider that faith and works heals hopelessness. Back to James chapter 2, verse number 25. The Bible says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Faith that has had the time to grow and mature will hinder hopelessness. We know that. That's where Abraham was. And it gives a new perspective to the events that go on around you. That's what, you know, once we are in tune with the will and the Spirit of God, it does change the way we look at things. But faith and works can also heal hopelessness in those who have been away from God or those who are seeking God. Rahab is a fitting example. James, I think, was inspired by God to put her there to inspire us most especially. Rahab was, by all accounts, a wicked woman. She was a wicked woman who was living in a wicked city among wicked people. Okay, can I put that? I mean, that's just what it was. She lived among people who didn't fear God and they had no respect for the people of God. They feared for their lives, but most did not fear to the point of any action that could save them. Rahab was a citizen of Jericho. You know the story of Jericho and how God gave the city of Jericho to the children of Israel, how he did it. And Jericho was a city that was just downright afraid of what the children of Israel and their God might do to them. Now, I want to show you that. We're kind of back into Rahab's story. Look in Joshua chapter number 6. That's on page 180 in your Pew Bible as we look at Rahab. Remember what it said about Rahab in James chapter 2, verse 25? It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. In Joshua chapter number 6, verse number 1, just one verse, it says, now Jericho, to show you the atmosphere of the city of Jericho as the children of Israel were approaching and were about to do their thing, and they didn't know what their thing was, but they knew they didn't like it because they had seen what had happened to other people that had encountered this children of Israel and their God. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now they were prepared to protect themselves, and they protected themselves from everybody in this situation. But what about Rahab? What was different about Rahab? Now, you remember what we read over in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse number 1, it says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. God has to reveal that to them. God has to draw them, teach them. Well, I believe God was drawing and teaching this lady, Rahab, who was wicked, but she looked at things in a different way. She was looking to God to say, this God of the children of Israel, he is God. I want to know this God better. And God was speaking to Rahab, and then God sends these messengers. And where do these messengers land? They land in the home of Rahab, the harlot. Go back to Joshua chapter 2. Flip back a few pages, 177 in your pew Bibles. We'll see how God made Rahab different. He softened her heart, and she recognized the power of the God of Israel. And God turned her hopelessness, because she was in a hopeless situation. She knew she was about to die with the rest of them, and God turned it into hopefulness. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now I want you to see the evidence that God was working in Rahab's heart. Even then, she feared God more than the king and anything that he could or would do to her. And the evidence of that is in verse number 4. It says, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. He said, they came, they went. I didn't look to see where they were going. They're gone. Verse 5 says, and it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the forge. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up and unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, look at this. Look at this. This is hopelessness to hopefulness. Here's the transition. Here's Rahab. Rahab said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Let me tell you something. I have shared my faith with people, and I have encouraged people to pray, and I've encouraged them to pray what's been called the sinner's prayer. But let me tell you, that is the sinner's prayer right there that Rahab prayed. I know that this Lord is Lord of all. I know that he's about to give you this land. I know that he is the only God. I know that terror has fallen upon us because of this God. That was the sinner's prayer. That was her heart changing. Verse 10, she says, for we have heard, and look, she said, we didn't hear about what you did. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water. She says, I know you guys are just people. You're just like me. I see you. I've touched you. I know who you are. She said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And look what the next part says. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Helplessness. It was destroyed. And God revealed himself to Rahab. Verse number 12 says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives unto death. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And Rahab did. Rahab, I believe, didn't wait to display that she was going to be faithful to the Lord. You know, they made a deal with her. They made a deal with her that what they wanted her to do was to place a little thread out there as a sign, a scarlet thread, the Bible calls it, as a sign that they were going to, so that they would not destroy her house and all that were in it when God gave them the land. But I want you to see that how dedicated Rahab was to a change. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 21. Verse number 21. And we'll see how Rahab, how she made an immediate decision that she was going to forego everything, and instead she was going to be faithful to her God. Verse number 21 says this. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And look what it says she did right away. Now, she didn't know when they were going to come. She didn't know when God was going to give them the land. But right away, the Bible says, she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, the word translated line, this was so cool for me, and it might not do anything for y'all, but it was good for me. But this word translated line is the Hebrew word tikva. Literally, it means a cord. But figuratively, it is used differently in the Bible, and it shows what happened to Rahab. Now, when the men told Rahab, they told her, "You put a thread in the window." That word thread, it meant thread, it meant cord, it meant line, it meant rope. That's what it meant. But when the Bible talks about what Rahab did, this word tikva, it means so much more than cord, that it showed to me the change that God made in this woman's heart. Now, I want to show you how it's used. Look in Psalm 62, verse 5, and you're going to get it. I hope you get it anyway. That's on page 451. This word tikva is used 33 times in the Old Testament. I'm just going to show you two, and I think you'll get the point. And I hope you'll just see how faith and works will heal hopelessness and turn it into something good. Something good that God honors. In Psalm 62, verse 5, look what it says. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my tikva, my expectation is from him." Oh my goodness. What was Rahab doing when she put that cord in the window? She said, "My expectation is in God." Now look at 71, Psalm 71. Flip over a few pages, page 455, verse number 5. It says it this way, "For thou art my tikva." What is that word? Hope. "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. For thou art my trust from my youth." Let me tell you what faith and works will do. It will heal that which seems helpless and hopeless. Amen. Faith changed Rahab. Amen. Works made her complete. Amen. She said, "I believe in this God of Israel. He's in heaven. He is God." What happened to her? Her faith in the Lord God who parted the waters and allowed his people to cross over on dry land, the Lord who conquered the kings on the other side, who perhaps in their own power they had been unable. Maybe Jericho even hadn't been able to conquer these kings. I don't know the whole story. But the God who had done all those things turned what started out to be a hopeless situation, a helpless situation for Rahab. She was there in the city, scared with everybody else. God healed it. And he turned her life, he turned her situation into one of hopefulness. And God rewarded her faithfulness with a great honor. I want you to see that. Look over in Hebrews 11. That's on page 890. God rewarded her faithfulness with a great honor. How so? He took a Gentile. First of all, he chose the Jews. He took a Gentile. He took a harlot. We don't have to go into her lifestyle. He took one who was so completely unworthy. And guess what? He rewarded her faithfulness by giving her a place among the great believers, among the great faith heroes in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, here's what he says about Rahab. He says, by faith, the harlot. Isn't it interesting that God just had to keep calling her the harlot? I think he did that for us so that we might see what he could do. Regardless of the situation, who you are, what you've done, he says she was a harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab, she perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. What made the difference? Faith and her works. Because she believed, and because she put her newfound faith to work, and she evidenced for the whole world to see. Here I am. There's my cord. There's my hope. There's my expectation. You know, what I've gotten from these few verses here in James is this. A faith that is hidden is probably no faith at all. Amen. Abraham, he put it out there. 3 days. 3 days. Lord, all of my hope is in you. 3 days. We're going. The third day, there it is. Let's build an altar. Let's put the wood together. Let's get a fire going. Let's bound you up. Then there's Rahab, the king. She says, King, I don't fear you. Mm-mm. All your men, I don't. There's my scarlet thread. My hope and my expectation is in the Lord. Go back to James chapter 2 one more time, and I'm almost done. He says in James chapter 2, verse number 26, he says, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So where are we to go with this? What are we to walk away with? The Bible says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, here it is. What is the spirit to the body? Well, the spirit to the body is our connection to God, I believe. So what is works to faith? It's our connection to God. Amen. That is what makes us complete. The lost have no spirit. They're unconnected. They're disconnected. They're dead. When we find faith in God, he gives to us his spirit. And his spirit makes us spiritually alive. And when we are complete or perfect in him, our works makes that spirit alive in us. So faith without works is dead. As dead as a body with no spirit. Cold. Lifeless. Still. Unresponsive. You get it? Dead. Gone. Unable to worship. Not able to praise. Unconnected to the Savior. But God wants faith that works from everyone who desires to be a true believer. So the question for the morning is your faith alive and well? Is your faith alive and well and working for the Lord? And working for the Lord. Because faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the word that you've given us today. for a word that speaks to us about how we can be complete, how we can be perfect. Lord, if we will just marry our faith with our works, if we will be able to evidence this faith that we hold claim to. Lord, you don't call upon us today to take our children to the altar to bind them up and to sacrifice. But you most certainly do call upon us to walk away from things, to evidence a change, to lift up the name of Jesus in all situations as evidence that our faith is alive and well. Lord, I pray that we might be challenged by these words, challenged to do a check on our own lives, to check for opportunities that we have to put our faith into action. And I pray, Father, we will begin to see faith as an action word as we are seek to be men and women of faith. I pray your blessings in our lives. I pray your power to rest on us. I pray, Father, that we might know that you will provide, not just for today, but every day. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.